We have two scripture readings this morning. One is from the book of Isaiah. We've been doing a sermon series in the book of Isaiah, and the other one is from the Gospel of Mark. First one is from Isaiah. As I read the both passages, see and listen if you can see what the two passages have in common. Isaiah 56, 6 through 8. Foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord and to worship him, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them, besides those already gathered. Now we'll go to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, 7 through 11, and then we'll skip to verse 15. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now, verse 15, it takes place the next morning. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. Do you see the verses that are in common there? So after Jesus' triumphal entry in Jerusalem, and we all hear about that, right? But that very same day, he goes to the temple. He looks around, but since it's late, what he wants to say and do will have to wait until the next morning. Now, before we go further, let me give you a description of the Temple Mount area. So it's on your screens. That's the main temple area surrounding the temple. Our walls and a big courtyard. That big courtyard on either side of the temple there, it's also in front, is called the Court of the Gentiles. Anyone can come into that court and pray. Then inside those other sets of walls, you see, is the Court of the Women. They're actually under the porch. That's where women can come and pray. And then the main area in the middle is where men can come and pray. And then you walk up the steps, you go through that little portico, and then the altar is there. And that's where the head of household would bring his sacrifice. And then the main sanctuary is where the priest would go. Now, when Solomon built that temple, actually Herod built this one, but Solomon built the first one, God said, my house is to be a house of prayer for all the nations, for all the Gentiles, for all the people. And they were supposed to be praying in this court of the Gentiles. But when Jesus came to the Temple Mount, he saw the court of the Gentiles full of tables with merchants changing money because the temple tax had to be paid in a special silver currency. He saw people selling animals that would be used for the sacrifices. And Jesus was enraged by it because the place that was supposed to be used for prayer was being used by the merchants. And so Jesus turns over the tables of the money changers. He lets loose the animals. He chases out the merchants with a whip. And he says, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, for all peoples. But you have made it into a den of robbers. And so Jesus quotes Isaiah 56, 7 as he cleansed the temple. Isaiah 56:7 says that there's going to be a day when God will invite even the Gentiles to himself, and his temple will be known as a house of prayer for all the nations, all the Gentiles, all the people groups. But this place that was supposed to be reserved for prayer was being given over to the merchants. Now, there's some reason and logic to it. You know, we need to sell animals for the sacrifices. Let's make it convenient and put it right there in the courtyard for the, you know, for where the Gentiles usually are. Who cares about them? And, you know, we need to exchange money for the temple tax. Let's do it right there close to the temple. And besides, you know, we can charge the merchants some rent for setting up their tables, and that can help finance our ministry. And the temple had a ministry of taking care of the poor and of the widows. And so the temple was a place where all kinds of religious activity was going on. But the most important activity of all was being neglected, and that was the ministry of prayer. And so the house of the Lord is to be a house of prayer, whether it's the temple or whether it's the local church. Now, no church will say prayer is not important, but too often churches neglect prayer. Here's what I see happening in a lot of churches. Let's think of some activity that we can do. Let's spend some time thinking about it and doing about it. But to spend so much time planning and doing the activity that he forgot to ask God what he wants and how he wants to do it. Actually, that takes time, waiting on the Lord. Not many people have that kind of patience to wait on the Lord. But saying that prayer takes too much time or that it's not worth it is like saying our plans are more important than God's. It would be like a husband saying to his bride-to-be, I am so busy planning your wedding for you that he hasn't taken time to ask her what she wants. What kind of husband would do that? It's for her. That's her wedding. And you're not listening to her? It's God's church. And we're not listening to him? Prayer is where we discover if our activity is God's will. It's through prayer where we find out what he wants. Also, we need prayer if we want to see God's power at work, for his power moves through our prayers. This is because God created the world for us. It is our world, and therefore God partners with us in everything he does in the world. Now, God's powerful, God's sovereign, God can do what he wants, so let God do what he wants. Why does he even need our prayers? Well, he doesn't need them per se, but he has bound himself so that what he does in the world is in partnership with us, to whom he has given the world. Let me explain it this way. My first car was a 1966 Chevy Malibu. It was a beater of a car, and it barely ran. But my dad was an auto mechanic, and at this point, he owned an auto parts store. And so he said, we're going to buy that car, and we're going to fix it up together. Now, my dad, great mechanic. He owned an auto parts store. I could use whatever part I wanted in that store to fix up the car. But here's what my dad would not do. He would not fix the car for me, and he would not work on it without me. I had to work on the car with him. He'd explain to me what to do. He would provide for me the parts that I needed, but he would not work on that car unless I was involved. Because he said, it's your car. You have to learn how to maintain it. This is what God does in the world. He can do whatever he wants, but he doesn't. He partners with us to do his will. Another way to think of this is, imagine a safety deposit box from the bank. Do you remember those? Does anyone still have one of those? A few? Okay, a few people still do. So you go to the bank to have a place where the safety deposit box is. Sometimes you put your treasures in there, your really important things in there. The bank has a key, and you have a key. But in order to open the box, the bank has to put in its key, and you got to put in your key. And only when the two keys are working can you open the box and access the treasure. Our key is prayer. God wants to partner with us in everything he does in the world. That's how we gain access to the treasure of God. Now, the great treasure of God is Christ himself and his presence. And that's the Holy Spirit. And we need the Holy Spirit to have effect in anything we do in God's kingdom. For example, do you want people to come to Christ? Well, that's not going to happen without prayer, because it's the Holy Spirit that draws them and regenerates them. And J.F. Packer says, without much prayer, you don't see the Holy Spirit at work. And so we have to pray. Maybe you have some Bible studies going on, but you know those Bible studies, what you read in your Bible will go in one ear and out the other and will not stick to your heart unless the Holy Spirit applies it. But that requires prayer. And maybe you have a burden for your kids, but you can't be with them all the time, but the Holy Spirit can. So your kids need to be covered by much prayer. And a spirit of unity in the church, that means everyone is moving in concert with the will of God, but it's the Spirit that brings us into the will of God, and so that requires much prayer. And we want our worship services to be vibrant, right? We want to be actually worshiping God, but the Holy Spirit has to do that in our hearts, and so that has to be accompanied by much prayer. We can do a lot of stuff, but if the Spirit is not in it, the stuff does not have power or effect. And the Spirit does not move where there is not much prayer. Now, I know you pray, but there's no such thing as too much prayer. And though you may get in some time to pray, I venture to guess that you feel pressured to neglect prayer, maybe because of the busyness of your life or you just have other things to do. I get that. I made time in my schedule this week to watch 3 basketball games. I can't use the excuse that I don't have enough time. We choose how we use our time. But we need to take time for prayer, because this is where the Spirit works, where we see the effect. There's a young man who wanted to be a lumberjack, and so he goes to the foreman and asks for a job as a lumberjack, but the young man's rather, you know, skinny and doesn't look like a lumberjack. And the boss initially turns him away, but he says, no, just give me a chance. Hire me for a week, and I'll show you what a hard worker I am. And so the boss gives the boy a chance, and the first day he cuts down more trees than all the other guys. The second day, he's still in the top, 50%. The third day, he drops into the bottom part of it, and by the fourth day, he cuts down fewer trees than the other guy. And the boss says, I'm going to have to let you go. You're just not, producing like the guys here. He says, no. I work harder than all the other guys. I come in before them, I leave after them. During lunch, when those guys are taking an hour, I only take 15 minutes and I just get right back out to cutting the trees. And the boss says, son, did you ever take time to sharpen your axe? Prayer is where the church sharpens its axe, and it gives effect and power to all the activity we do. But the activity we do has to be in line with God's will. We need to ask him, what is it you want us to do? What is it you don't want us to do? And then you have to listen to him on what's our role and what will you do, Lord, and how do you want us to do it, and even the timing of it. We have to be sure of what God wants first, and that's prayer. If we're not asking him, then we're doing it for ourselves and not for him. Let's say you cared about Nancy and I, and you talk among some friends and you say to each other, hey, what can we do for Stan and Nancy? And one of you says, well, you know, I heard Nancy mention that she wants to change out the floor in her kitchen. And so one week while we're on vacation, you come in and you choose a floor for a kitchen and you put it in. And after it's in, you think, that floor doesn't match the paint. Let's paint the kitchen. So after you paint the kitchen, you think, now that clashes with the rug in the dining room. So let's change out that rug in the dining room. And then you think, now that clashes with the pictures on the wall. Let's take down their pictures and we'll put up our pictures. And then we come home from vacation and we walk into our house and you're like, okay, we did this for you. And I'm thinking, I didn't ask you to do this. I appreciate the gesture, but it's not what we wanted. How many of us in the church say, what can we do for God? Let's make some plans. And we do blah, 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 blah. But did we take time to ask, is this what the Lord wanted? Now this brings us to the point of prayer. The point of prayer is not to be like a Coke machine. Coke machine is I put in a quarter, push the button, I get what I want. Some people think of prayer like, okay, I'll put in a prayer and then I get what I want. That's a pagan idea. It's not Christian. Here's the point of prayer. It's to line up my heart with the will of God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And once I've lined up my heart with the will of God, I start to pray God's will. And then his power comes. Now, as we begin this life of prayer, you're going to run into some barriers. Let's go ahead and put up my graphic here. So there's you on one side with your heart. It's the heart that matters. But whenever you begin to pray, there's going to be barriers to your prayer. And those barriers are either going to be your beliefs or your feelings. Now, the goal of prayer is not to get what I want. The goal of prayer is intimacy with God, where I'm talking to God, and God is actually visiting me and answering me and talking to me. And I'm lining up my desires with his. That's the goal of prayer. But there are barriers whenever we come to pray. The evil one puts the barriers there. Some of them are false beliefs. Prayer's not important. Prayer's not worth my time. God won't listen to me. There's all kinds of reasons we give for not praying. But behind every one of those false beliefs is a truth from Scripture that you can replace it with. Like the prayer of a righteous man has great effect. Pray without ceasing. You're either going to have beliefs getting in the way or your feelings are going to get in the way. And here are the feelings that get in the way. It's resentment towards someone else. It's resentment towards the church. There's resentment towards God because God didn't do for me what I wanted, or I prayed for my husband to be healed and he wasn't healed. And all these things stand in the way of intimacy with God. We have to attack the barrier with either God's word so that our beliefs are lined up with God, or with working on our hearts, which usually involves forgiveness of some type. And then when the barriers come down, then we achieve intimacy, and then we're lining up our heart with God's will. If your prayer life is, God, give me what I want, or do this for someone, and it's just a list, you're going to be bored and you're going to quit. What we want is intimacy with God and lining up our will with His. And then we're going to see God work in our life and in the life of the church. So let me encourage you to take that step and further intimacy with God in prayer, to mark out time to be with the Lord. You can also pray without ceasing. And I say to people, don't say amen at the end of your prayer time. Just keep on talking to God throughout the day. Work on prayer, because Satan does not want you to open the box of treasure that God has for you. Let me tell you about some existing prayer groups in the church. On Sunday mornings at 7:30, a group of people meet in my office and we pray for the services, praying that God works. On Wednesday at 6:30 a.m., there's a prayer fellowship. They pray for the city, they pray for the staff, they pray for the church. On 4 o'clock on Wednesdays, the Connect cards, people put prayer requests on those, and there's a group of people who pray for those, and the pastors pray for those too. And then after every service, the elders and pastors are available to pray for you. But on Wednesdays, I've been teaching a prayer class. I'm done with the class, but that's now going to become a small group. It will start meeting the Wednesday after Holy Week in the parlor. We'll look at scripture, but we're going to spend time in prayer there. And if you want prayer for healing or prayer for discernment, this is a group of people who've been trained to pray for those things in your life. The story of Jesus cleansing the temple appears in all four Gospels. It's something all the Gospel writers wanted us to hear. And in every one of those Gospel passages, we hear Jesus saying, "My house will be a house of prayer." It's what was welling up in Jesus the afternoon of Palm Sunday. That verse, "My house will be a house of prayer." Let's make sure that that verse wells up in our hearts as well. Let us pray. Father, we come before you, and we see ourselves as before you, in your presence. And we are willing to have you speak to our hearts. Lord, we are listening. What you have to say to us. Everything we're concerned about, every desire, we're going to bring it before you. We're going to ask for your will so that we can pray your will, so that our desire becomes yours. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would bug us to talk to you, and that we would willingly and happily just start talking to you. We pray for intimacy. We pray for your will. We know we pray your will when we ask this. So do it for us, Lord, for the sake and the glory of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.